The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, give me not to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I should look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Thank you, Jacob. I hope that you've appreciated that song that Andy led us in, and listen carefully to the text that Jacob has just read for us. There's a question that is asked, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? That brings up the idea of fear itself. FDR once said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. I'm going to ask you a question as we go through our lesson this morning. Of what are you afraid? What is your fear? What phobia do you have? I think we all have them. We're human, so we're going to have them. But the question is going to be, as we study this particular text, what is it that we should be responding to? How should we be answering that question? Of whom shall I be afraid? When I think of David himself, I think of automatically, it just is triggered, courage. The first thing we know from childhood was David and Goliath. And we see this young, probably teenager, was able to respond quickly when he sees this giant and said, who is this man who dares defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Gentile that he would so affront God? Well, I'm not going to stand for that. And he had no fear, it seems, as to being able to take on this 9-foot-6-inch man. And so you think about when they started singing, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And so you picture that, David just taking an army and being the point of the tip of the spear and running into an army with his sword bearing and not being afraid of anything. And so we think of that. And as we read this particular psalm, and he asked the question, of whom will I be afraid? Well, the fact is, as we read of David's life, there were a number of things he was actually fearful of. And we're going to point a couple of those out, even in this text. But when we think of fear itself, what is it? Why do we have it? When we think of what is often called the fight, flight, or freeze. Those are the three reactions that all of us have toward fear when something comes to us. Whether it's in any one of our five senses that we have, whether it's something we see. I remember one time out walking and this big, huge dog looked like a bear came charging at me with his teeth all just bared, and I thought he was going to eat me. And my normal reaction would have been, I'm going to stand there and beat this thing to death. And, of course, that's not my reaction. I turned and I ran. But the idea of, what are you going to do when you're facing some fear? What about something you hear? You ever been in a thunderstorm and then this clap of thunder just seems to jolt you right off the ground? Or what about the sense of smell? I one time remember the smell of gas late at night and thinking my whole family might die of carbon monoxide. When I think of something you touch, you've had a knife that's cut you, or maybe touching a hot stove or something like that, and the reaction that you have, and even taste, if you put down some bitter medicine or something like that. We all have reactions to things like that that jump at us. and how we react to that. Well, I've done a very unscientific thing this week. I studied the brain, and it didn't take me long to be able to figure out that I don't know much about the brain. But I do know that as I looked at that, there are three parts of the brain, depending on who you ask, and there was the forebrain, the midbrain, and the hindbrain. The forebrain is the cerebrum, and that's the part that we're going to talk about in just a moment. It's just the instincts that we have. When I just mentioned those five things just a moment ago, that's really where that's coming from. Then you have the brain stem, which is the midbrain, and that's talking about, and that brings out your emotions when we cry and things like that. And then there's the hindbrain or the cerebellum that's talking about our reasoning, the abstract thoughts that we have. When you think about those various things, going back to that first one, when fear comes at you and there's going to be the instinct, the reaction, that some people call that the reptile brain, where it just has the instinct and it just jumps. It'll either fight or run or be paralyzed. And so we would look at those. I've seen stories of mothers that were just no bigger than my wife, who's about 100 pounds, and you can sit there and pick a car up when a child is trapped underneath. We think of some gentle man who's just a kind of a weakling, and yet he would take on an aggressor and be able to kill him because of he's protecting a family member or something. We see reactions of people using when fear comes, what do you do? And I want to talk about that a little bit in Psalm 27 today. Obviously, we're looking at a world right now that is full of fear. People are paralyzed. They're terrified of what's going on in our world. And I think it's important that we turn to the scriptures and we see what does God say about things like that. We all have fears of the unknown, whether it's an invisible virus like the COVID-19 or whatever it might be. There are various kinds of phobias that I like, you know, altophobia, it's a fear of heights. Claustrophobia, that's something that I developed later in life after I'd fallen off of a truck, and then they started putting me in these MRI machines, and I was just paralyzed by that. I wouldn't even allow them to do it, and I never had been that before. I've known people who are dentophobia, afraid of a dentist, people who are, in fact, ecclesiastophobia, they're afraid of church. There's people that have all kinds of things. There's even people that gerontophobia. It's just like you ever heard of geritol? They're afraid of old people. So I'm having more and more people that are developing that around me. Well, there's even the pathophobia, the fear of disease. And that's what a lot of people are getting in our world today. The fears that are out there and what are you going to do with them? But I want to tell you about some good phobias. There's a hadiophobia, which is the fear of hell. There's hamartophobia, the fear of sinning. I wish we all had that, a good dose of it. Homiliophobia, I don't know about that one. That's the fear of sermons. I don't know whether people have that with Andy's preaching or not, but the necrophobia is the fear of death. And I think a lot of us have that one. But there's one more. Those were just fears of things. But that's not what the question in our text is saying. Of whom shall I be afraid? Not what shall I be afraid of. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's a thing called theophobia, theo being God and afraid, the fear of God. And there's one sense in which that's good and there's one sense in which that's bad. The fear of God is, that's what Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes. There's the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. That's a good fear where you have a deep respect for God, a reverence for God where whenever he speaks, you're going to obey. And we need to have that. Matthew chapter 10 says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's a healthy fear of God that we all ought to have. And so I'm not going to worry about what man can do to me. I'm going to worry about and think about what God can do to me. And so I want to have that hamartophobia. I want to be able to have a fear of sinning against God, because sin, according to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, separates me from God. And that's what terrifies me more than anything else. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us, beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it rattles off 17 things: tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things come, height, depth, or any other created thing. None of those can be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And so I'm grateful for that. I thank God that nothing out there, there's no thing out there that can separate me from the love of God. The only thing that can separate me, and the implication from Paul, is me. I can do that by my life of sin. When I decide and choose to turn from God, I'll be afraid, very afraid of that. And so, of whom shall I be afraid? The question should be, and the answer should be, God. And I hope that's the great thing that you're afraid of, that you're afraid of turning against God, of losing God's favor, of standing before God on the day of judgment and hearing him say, "Depart from me, I don't know you." That is the most terrifying thing that we should all feel. Don't be afraid of the outward things that could even kill the body. Only be afraid of the things that can destroy the soul. When I think back of Psalm 27 that Jacob read us a few moments ago, I want you to think with me again about the text. I believe what David has done here, he's talked about fight and flight and freeze. I think he brings them all up here in this particular text. When we think about David and fighting, of course, with, like as I've given the illustration already with Goliath, think about him standing there when King Saul says, "Here, wear my armor." And he goes, "That's not been tested. I haven't proven it. I'm ready to go out here just with five smooth stones and a slingshot. And I think I can take this man down. I believe I can because God's on my side." And he seemed to be fearless, and so Saul let him go do this. And so he goes out and he does that. And so picture in your mind when David writes Psalm 27 later on, it would be probably years later when he wrote this, and he asked the question, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," what we've just sung. "Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The implication here is God so clearly overshadows everything else, that he is the light of my life. He is my salvation. He's the strength of my life. I'm not afraid as long as God is on my side. And so when you ask that question, he gives you a very clear, unambiguous answer. And I hope that's the answer that you have. If you don't, I hope that you will have that soon. But let's go to verse 2 and 3. When he talks about when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. Here you have David basically saying, fight. And we think of David often when something would, like that would come and attack him, he would be a man standing there saying, "I can take them on." Like when he told Saul, when Saul says, "You can't do this," and he said, "Let me tell you my story about the lion and the bear." And so he said, "You know, when a lion came to get the sheep and they grabbed it, and I went out and grabbed the lion and I opened the mouth, as it were, and I was able to kill this lion almost really with his bare hands." And he did the same thing with a bear. Can you imagine what kind of skill that David and fearlessness that David would have to so protect his own little lamb, the lamb, that he would kill a lion and a bear? Not fearing is for his own life, but he wanted to save the sheep. And think about David now saying, I can do this. I have those who are wicked that are against me, my enemies, my foes, there's an army, there's war. And he says, "My heart shall not fear. I am confident." And so David has reaction to fear in this way by saying, "I'll just stand and fight." But yet also look at the other times in his life. Look down at verse 5, where he says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And then in verse 12, he says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." There were times in David's life then, obviously, from this text, that he shows that there were things that he wouldn't stand and fight with. We think of stories like Absalom and Adonijah, his sons, who would come at him, and he didn't want to stand and fight them. King Saul, when he would run into the wilderness, he would flee and go into the caves and go into Gath and other places in order to escape the ones who were seeking his life. There were times that David chose to flee. The times that he said, "I must leave." In those times of trouble, he says, "God, please hide me in your pavilion. Take care of me." And he would run away, and that was the right thing to do in that case. He didn't want to stand, and even especially against his own son Absalom, where he would even cry for him, "Oh Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." And he even said to his generals, don't hurt the child. And so in this case, we see that that he would flee. But then there's also down in verse 9 and 10. Read that with me, where he says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Here in this particular case, we're looking at a case really where he is paralyzed. He's frozen when he's thinking about both God and his friends and his family. And he doesn't know what to do in certain circumstances. What do I do when my own family turns against me? When my own best friends and confidants and counselors betray me? What do I do when I have found that God has left me, as we find in cases in his life? When I think of him saying in verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Don't turn yourself from me, God. He's paralyzed by that. He's frozen in place by that God, don't leave me. Can you think of times in David's life when he did that, when he felt that way? Remember with Bathsheba? And then he's told that basically God's going to leave you on this guy, that you have turned your back on God. And when he would write things like Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, these psalms go into kind of some detail, give you some inside baseball, as it were, inside track on how David was thinking when he had brought this great sin. He had killed Uriah the Hittite. He'd committed adultery. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality had turned into the drought of summer. Think of David thinking of that when he didn't fess up to God what he had done, God had left him. And he felt that abandonment. He felt that being forsaken, and rightly so from God's viewpoint, that because David was now sinning and he wasn't doing anything about it. He was not being forthcoming with his repentance. And we noticed down in Psalm 51 when he says, do not cast me away from your presence. He had felt that. And he says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David had felt the loneliness when in sin God had left him. And he felt abandoned by that, and he knew it was his fault. And so when Nathan would come to him, and he would finally, after how long has this been? Almost a year perhaps, 9 months anyway. And he comes and he says, you basically stole that man's little ewe lamb. You had a whole flock of sheep and you sold his ewe lamb. And David says, you know, he's going to die. And he says, no, David, you're the man. And David, what did he do? How was his reaction? It was almost a sigh of relief when he would say, I have sinned against God. And now he was no longer silent. He could explode in his confessions, his contriteness of his heart. And God, by hearing the words from Nathan, said, and God has forgiven you. Oh, how David must have felt when he can finally know that God had forgiven him. He had been frozen in place in the fear of the fact that God had left him, and rightly so. Have you ever felt that way? What do you fear most? David did not fear the lion or the bear. He didn't fear the Goliath. He didn't fear even mass armies that were stacked against him. He would stand and fight. There were times, though, when also he had to flee. He had to run away. We think of stories like Mephibosheth or Ahithophel, his counselor, and he would even write about how we took sweet counsel together, and yet he had abandoned him when Absalom had overthrown in that coup effort. So when we think of this idea of no fear, in verses 6 through 8, I want to bring up this story. In fact, in the next few verses, I want to show you some steps to conquering fear that David took. Here's how David overcame his fears. And if we think of David as a hero of our faith, and I think we should, then let's take the same steps that David shows us in this psalm, and let's conquer our fears. Whatever they might be, let's conquer them using the same steps that David, through inspiration, gives us here. In verse 6, he says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Let's just stop in there and look at three steps that David took there. They're in verse 6. When he says, I will sing praises to your name. I tell you what I've been doing over these last few weeks. When fear begins to come in, kind of creep into my heart and my mind, one of the things I do is sometimes I'll even come here to the church building and I'll stand and I'll just sing songs. I just sing as many praises to God as I possibly can. I can think of. I'll get the songbook here and I'll just start going through the book and singing praises to God. David did that. We know that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. And so he sang a lot. And so David, you can picture him as a shepherd boy out in the field or as a king on a throne singing praises. They would hear echoed all through the chambers of his palace, David singing the songs that he wrote to his God. And how that would have probably brought all of Israel together to sing those songs. So he says, I will sing. What about in verse 7? Hear when I cry, answer me. That's prayer. That's when he cries out to God, when he prays to God, he petitions God. What better way to conquer fear than in prayer? To be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Prayer, when you cry out to God and wait for God's answer. We'll get into wait there in just a moment. But then in verse 8, when you said, seek my face. I think that's nothing more than worship. He's saying, come before me, worship me. And David responds saying, Lord, I seek your face. I want to come into your presence. There's nothing more than I long for is to come into the temple of God. I'll even be a doorman in the temple of my God. I just want to come with God's people and worship you. And so God says, I seek you to worship me. And David says, that's all I want. I want to come and worship you, God. So what we're doing at this moment is one of the greatest ways to conquer fear. David says so. Are you seeking the face of God? Let's go to the last three steps. Look down at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. We're going to sing that in just a moment. And lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Look down at verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. What about verse 11? I'll tell you how I can overcome my fears and you can too. Not only those first three that we've looked at, singing and praying and worshiping, but what about just sitting and listening? Listening to God teach. Sit at his feet. Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. I read Psalm 119 early this morning. I woke up pretty early and I came down to the building and I just started reading some passages, and Psalm 119 is where I kind of locked in and gravitated toward. And I found some verses that I'm just going to share with you here about listening as God teaches. In Psalm 119 verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Verse 18 of that chapter, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Verse 26, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes and I shall keep it to the end. Implication is to the end of my life. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. And verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You hear David saying this again and again. I just stopped there, but I could have kept going through all 176 verses. Those passages that tell me, teach me, God, teach me. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Over and over again, he's telling God, teach me so that I won't sin against you, because my greatest fear is being separated from you. By sitting and listening to God, you're drawn to the heart of God, not away from him. The next one there in verse 13 that we read, when I would have lost heart, I was afraid, I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what I think he's talking about there? The land of the living, I believe he's referring to, is the next world. I don't believe the land of the living is here. This is the land of the dying. You can see it all around. We hear it in the newscast every day. How many have died of not only the virus, but other things? We're in the land of the dying here, but David longed for the land of the living. And you know what he was referring to. You know, when he would later write in Psalm 16, which was now quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, where Peter now tells about David making this quote and saying, he's not talking about himself. We can see his tomb right here. David's still buried right here. But he must be talking about someone else, and that someone else he's referring to is Jesus Christ, who was now raised from the dead. And he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. My heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or in Hades in the New King James, or in the New Testament, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You'll show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are my pleasures forevermore. Peter is saying, David died, but he longed to live in the land of the living. Jesus died, and he's raised. And now because he's raised, we're all going to have that land of the living. We're all going to be able to go to a place where there is no sorrow or sickness or disease or death. We're all going to go to the land of the living. And we live in hope of that. And that's what my next step is, hope. My hope is not in this world. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so I longed, Lord, not only to be taught by you, but when you teach me that there's something beyond this life. And that hope is I have in Jesus Christ in the next world. And then finally in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The hardest lessons of my life, maybe in yours too, is when I run from God, sort of like a Jonah. And God tells me to do something and instead of standing, I run. I don't do what God says. What I need is patience. And I think this text is saying, wait on the Lord. Rick, wait. You know, we often say, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And we live in this affluent world where it's a microwave world and we have everything instantaneously. Everything is brought to us quickly. And God's teaching us even through this COVID-19 and these other things, you got to slow down. Maybe what the greatest lesson I can learn in all of this is to wait on the Lord. Let the Lord take care of this. He knows when all this is going to end. He knows when we can all assemble again. He knows all the future. He knows the end from the beginning. And so I've put it into his very capable hands, and I wait on the Lord. And I don't fear about the future because of that, because everything is in the palm of his hand. He who created the world and he who will end the world is also the one who sustains the world. And so for that reason, God's basically saying, freeze. When you're afraid, stop. Freeze. Wait. Look up. Sing. Pray. Seek the face of the Lord. Worship. And wait in hope. There's the land of the living yet to come. And as we live here in this land of the dying, in our patience, we're going to sustain. I think when Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, let your patience be known. That's how the Greek word there, we often call it a gentleness, but the word is also patience. Let your patience be known to all men. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do you see God at your right hand? Do you see Jesus at your right hand right now? Through whatever it is that you're going through, whatever fears you might have, that he's standing right there. And what if he actually was physically standing right there? Wouldn't you feel more comfort from that? Wouldn't you feel courage if Jesus were standing there and if God were there with you? And that still small voice, him speaking to you. When he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. This too shall pass. The conclusion I have to my lesson as we sing this song, Teach Me Your Way, O Lord, is, are you intimidated? What are you fearful of? What is your phobia? What's your fear? A lot of people are afraid of dying. What we can show them as Christians is we're not afraid to die. We're not afraid. We are intimidated by Satan, and we're intimidated by the grave. But we already know from the Bible how it all ends, don't we? We know that Satan ultimately is thrown into the abyss. We know that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so as I read Hebrews chapter 2 in our conclusion, I want you to think carefully as I read this, how David would have enjoyed listening to this passage being read. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, Christ does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And that's my invitation. So we think about what David has told us and what he has taught us about the steps that we can have to overcome our fears. Ultimately, we think of the lion stalking us to devour us, that's Satan. Jesus came to take away that fear. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. We can listen to God's word and treasure it in our hearts that we won't sin against him. Satan can tempt us all he wants, but we don't have to give in. And when we do give in, all we have to do is do what God said. Confess your faults, confess your sins to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're not a Christian and you're listening to this or watching this, I want you to know the Bible says when Peter was talking about David, and he says, the land of the living, he didn't leave my body in the grave, he's going to raise it up. Jesus was raised so that we might be raised. And he said, when they were told, you killed the Son of God, and they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's what you can do this morning. If you're fearful, if you're afraid and you're not a Christian, there's something you can do to conquer your fear. You don't even have to be afraid of death itself, because he who came to conquer death now rules and reigns in heaven at the right hand of God. And he's coming again, and he's going to put an end to all this madness in this world. And if I'm ready for him, I can be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall I ever be with the Lord. The Lord has conquered Satan. He has conquered the fear of death. And he has given me hope and happiness and joy in Jesus Christ. The Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Have you listened to the teachings of Jesus Christ here? Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. If you're afraid, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Let's sing this song. And if you need to respond wherever you might be, we hope if you need to be baptized, you'll contact us and we'll do anything and everything we can. And we'll even bridge this social distancing in order to baptize you into Jesus Christ. That's far more important than anything else. And if we can help you in any way, let us do that while we sing this song.